Acts chapter 20 and beginning with verse number 28. Been going through a series on the book of Acts and the life of Paul. And we see the travels he's gone on. Paul was not a father, but he treated others like a dad and considered himself a father spiritually to those he led to the Lord. In Acts 20 and beginning with verse number 28, Paul met with the elders of Ephesus and said, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, and they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Chapter 21, verse 1. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask you to help me and guide me. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. And Lord, if there's anyone in the service today who has not yet received Christ as their Savior, help them to see the situation that they are in. Help them to see the great love you have for them in giving your son to die in their place. And Lord, draw them to yourself, we pray. We would be delighted to help them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And bless your people today. Some are away from family. Many who have dads that have passed away already. And Lord, we ask for your comfort and help. And we thank you for the fathers here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He left him in Crete, as he left Timothy at Ephesus. And in Acts, he's dealing with the elders of Ephesus as he leaves to go on his missionary journeys. His desire, we've seen, is to make it to Jerusalem by the annual Feast of Pentecost. We know the Feast of Pentecost is when God sent the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we have the details of the group gathering for that feast. Over 15 nations of Jewish people and all of the Gentile proselytes, they came, they heard the Bible, the word of the Lord was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were saved and 5,000 were saved and people were saved daily. Now these Jews came from all these different nations where they were born, and God miraculously allowed them to hear in their own language where they were born. Now, Paul is not listed as being a father to a family, but he, like a father, set the example for these young men who believed because of his preaching. He discipled them. He was a hero of the faith to all the young men and to all who believe. He was an example to emulate. He met with the elders here at Ephesus and he warned them about false teachers that might come into their midst. Like a father giving advice to his sons, he's giving them warnings about what they're going to face. He tells them not to listen to those teachers who teach contrary to what they have been taught. And he was often giving counsel in this way. Do you remember any good counsel that you've received from your dad or your granddad or a figure, father figure, who influenced you in growing up and gave you good counsel? My dad was not always a great example in his life. He didn't get saved till very close to his death. And as an unsaved man, he was drank very heavily. But I still remember some good things about my dad. I remember how he worked hard. He went to work every day. He worked a public job and he worked on the farm. He had a little 17.5-acre place that he had to put fence around, had a few animals that we kept up, and Dad also farmed cotton over at my grandmother's when they lived in a sharecropper house there. And he and his brother worked different shifts so they could both work the cotton field and help pay the rent on my grandmother's rented home that she lived in. And so there was a lot of work involved. He and my mom also planted a big garden and grew all of the vegetables that they were to eat and had to can all those things and go through all of that. Y'all have heard me jokingly talk about in the wintertime when it gets hog-killing weather, because we actually raised a couple of hogs all the time and we would kill them in the yard when it got cold enough that the meat wouldn't spoil. That's hog-killing weather. So we'd kill a hog and cut the meat up and all that sort of thing. He taught me to live within my means. And he taught me that if I wanted more than what I had, I needed to go to work for it. And so at 14, I got a job in a local service station working after school until close every night and all day on Saturday and Sunday. And he taught me that work ethic. Paul, in verse number 32, gives a very heartfelt goodbye to these brethren. And they are grieved to see him leave. They're grieved most of all for his words that he would see them no more. We are closer to our spiritual family a lot of times than we are our earthly family. Brothers and sisters and cousins and all that sort of thing. If they're not in your local church, you often get closer to the people of your church as brothers and sisters in Christ than you do to others. We know from all Paul's writings that he prayed regularly for his spiritual family. I'll point out just two of those because of the time. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And then in Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4, we could see this over and over in the New Testament epistles. He said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So Paul looked at these churches that he'd had a part in as his brethren, and he wrote about them. He prayed for them. He remembered them to the Lord on a daily basis. Dads, you've got to be a man of prayer. If you're going to influence a family, you're going to need the help of God. We don't have the human ability to face everything that we're going to face in a lifetime. We're on a journey with the Lord, and God will guide us if we will follow Him. And we follow Him by studying His Word and learning how He would have us to react to the circumstances of life. And we need to be men of prayer. We lift up our families in prayer. In Romans 1 and verse 8, the apostle said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." Now, he lifted up his spiritual family in prayer. He longed to see them. He longed to spend time. Can you imagine all the people the Apostle Paul met on all of his journeys, and how he would remember especially certain ones, and how he'd love to be able to go back and spend time with them and sit down with them and see how they're doing and ask about their families and all that sort of thing. But Paul's ministry was so demanding that he must continue on in his quest, and at this juncture, his quest is to get to Jerusalem by the time of the Feast of Pentecost. If he committed them to the Word of God, if they would get to be students of the Word of God and studying the Word of God, then they would have what they needed, even though he was not with them in his physical presence. People study God's Word, they have discernment, discretion. They know how to react. They know what's right and wrong. And they know how to make the right choices and the right decisions in life. If you don't learn the Bible, you won't have the discernment to know when you're being deceived or when you're being led astray or when you're not being told the truth. The Word is the source of growth spiritually. Dads must be men of prayer, men of the Word. They instill in our lives a desire to study and a knowledge to study and the benefit of the study of the Word of God by setting the example, an example of ethics and a work ethic to recognize we have the responsibility to work for what we have and to pay our own way and to live within our means. One of the things we've learned through the Dave Ramsey courses that we've offered here to young couples in our church, Brother Joey's been in charge of that and done a great job with it. We've had dozens and dozens of young couples come and take that course and learn to stay out of debt with credit cards. Save for what you want, pay for what you get, put some money aside so that if emergencies come along, that you're prepared for those things. Like a father teaches his sons to do that, it's important that we learn those lessons. Now, Paul made tents for a living. He had the craft as a tent maker. And he not only supported himself through that income, but the whole missionary team that traveled with him, verse 35 tells us, benefited from the Apostle Paul's labors. These are the kind of truths that our young people need in this day and time that they won't necessarily learn by going to school. You don't learn everything you need to know by going to school. You don't learn everything you need to know in college. Even in Bible college and seminary, you don't learn everything that you're going to face in the ministry. There's a whole lot of what we've done here in buying land and building buildings and all the things that we've gone through for 40 years. I didn't learn any of that in Bible college. I learned as much in business college to help me in that aspect than I did in Bible college, because they just can't teach you everything in the amount of time that you have there. And so it's important that we are students of the Word of God in our daily life, and we'll learn to have the discernment to make the right choices in life. Even if we haven't been trained in something, we'll have the wisdom to make the right choices. Young folks need to learn these truths today. They need to learn they've got to go to bed at night and get a night's sleep in order to get up early the next morning and go off and work all day. You stay up too late at night, and then your parents roust you out of bed the next morning and you're grumbling and all that sort of thing, and then you go off to work and you're not worth shooting all day long because you didn't get a decent night's sleep. And it's important that we learn the responsibilities of life. What, men, you're going to be dads one day if you're not now. You're going to get married. You're going to have a wife. You're going to have children. They're going to have needs. You're going to have to provide a home for them to live in, an automobile to drive. It's a lot of demands that come on the dads and a lot of demands that come on moms as well. There's failure in homes where there are no dads. It's a statistic that's shameful that so many homes fail because there's no dad to lead. Failure if dad is not a spiritual leader in the home. I grew up in a home where my mom was having babies, and I have a younger sister and two older sisters, and we all lived in a small house, and my dad worked every day and worked on the farm too. And after my youngest sister started school, my mother went to work, and we didn't go to church. On occasion, my mother would take a fear of God, and she'd take me and maybe the youngest one to church, to just whatever the closest church was to where we live, and we would go. But I did learn some respect for God and the Bible and that sort of thing by going to church as a young man and in those ways. But my wife and I were saved after we'd been married for 4 years, and then we both got saved, and then a year later I was in Bible college out in Missouri, and y'all know the story. But where dads are not spiritual leaders in the home, there'll be failures because of that lack of spiritual leadership. Failure if dad doesn't teach his kids about God and prayer and the Christian life, about not being influenced by the wrong people. Remind you, and I say it often, we are all influenced by the people that we spend time with. If we spend time with people who are sinful and evil in their ways, it's like old folks used to say when I was a kid, you lay down with the dogs, you'll scratch with their fleas. And if you get influenced by the wrong people, you'll be influenced and it'll affect your life. So our young people need to be told, they need to be warned, they need to be trained, and dads are the great source for doing that. Important that they learn respect for authority, for the church, for God. We're going to get an inheritance from God one day, but that comes at the end. We have His blessings through life, but the great reward comes at the end. God knows our needs and can supply our needs. In chapter 21, the apostle gets on ship and leaves the Ephesian elders. They're sorrowing because they're not going to see him anymore. From chapter 21 through chapter 28 of the book of Acts, we have a continuous story of Paul going to Jerusalem, getting arrested in Jerusalem, being taken as a prisoner, and then appealing unto Caesar in Rome as a Roman citizen, and the ship taking him back to go to Rome. These eight chapters, or 276 verses, are a continuous story of Paul's journey and imprisonment and what he went through. Now, there's questions that abound among theologians about what would have been different if Paul had avoided Jerusalem at this time. He was warned by brethren in about three separate occasions when they met together that if he went to Jerusalem, his hands would be bound, that he would be arrested, that he would be persecuted. And Paul's answer was always the same. I'm ready not only to be arrested, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt a great need to go there and to be there at this time. There's also questions that things would have been much different if Paul had not been arrested at this particular time, if he had not gone into the temple to take a Jewish vow with these other men. And that was done to please James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and the Jewish believers. He was looked down upon because of his association with the nations who were not Jewish. And so to please the Jews, he took this vow with these other men. And while in the temple, he was arrested and was put in jail. But these decisions, like many things we face in life, are what you call hindsight. We don't know if Paul had known he would face exactly this long imprisonment and go through all that he went through, if he would have made a different decision or not. He seemed to feel he knew the mind of God and that what he was doing, he was ready to do and ready to face the consequences of whatever happened. God would use this imprisonment to confront the Jewish leaders in Paul's time. He would use it to show the Christian leaders the consequences of the actions of walking with the Lord and preaching the gospel. He would use it to give him an audience among people that otherwise he would not have, including the kings in the Roman Empire. He had a much larger group to preach to and to witness to and to tell his story and share his testimony about how God had brought him to where he was. Secondly, if you look at chapter 21, verse 1, he takes the ship headed to Jerusalem. He's about 600 miles from Ephesus to get to Jerusalem. He knows there are stops along the way. He'll travel a day by ship and maybe a night, and then they'll port in some of these little chain of islands that are off the coast, and they'll do business, and then they'll travel on. The Bible points out that he'd go to Cus and then to Rhodes. And Rhodes was a very famous place in that day and time. One of the seven wonders of the world was there. In the port, a giant statue was in the port of Rhodes. And it's called the Colossus. And this vision sailors would see of this giant image that was built there was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Now these stops, he got to Patara. He was about 3 days from Ephesus. He had traveled on ship, and the Bible says that they took straight course. And the emphasis there is they had fair winds. They were able to travel without storms and without hindrances. That the small ship they would have traveled on close to the coast and between these islands would have been able to travel well during this time. And verse number 2, Paul takes ship sailing to Phoenicia. They go out into open waters. It would be a larger ship going out into the Mediterranean Sea to face the different currents and the winds and all that sort of thing. When Paul travels back as a prisoner, the ship that he's on carries 276 people. That's a pretty big ship in that day and time. I've been on a cruise ship that had 4,000 people on it. But these ships were hand-built, and Phoenicia was a shipbuilding place. Acts 27, where they tell about the number that went on board. And Paul had an audience of 276 souls to be a witness to, and to pray for, and to ask for God's help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn some of Paul's mishaps that he faces on his journeys. He said 3 times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he spent in the deep. That would be a horrific experience to suffer a shipwreck in that day and time. They didn't have a coast guard and all these kind of things. And they'd pretty much be on their own to try to make it to a port somewhere by swimming or grabbing a piece of wood or something of that nature. And then he said he had perils in the waters. Perils of robbers, perils of his countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils on land, perils on sea. He keeps reminding us about all the trouble at sea. And yet he's willing to not only get on a ship and go, he's willing to pay the fare to travel from one place to another, which was expensive in that day and time. Now, all this he wrote about 60 A.D. And then about 62 A.D., he's on a return trip as a prisoner, appealing unto Caesar, going to Rome with 276 people on board, and they face a typhoon, a great storm called Euroclydon. In the book of Acts, it gives us the name of the storm. And that name means a northeastern wind. What we call a nor'easterner. People on the east coast of the United States know very well what a nor'easterner is. It tears up the coast about as bad as a hurricane does. It's a terrible wind. And Paul on the ship was driven by the storm for 14 days and nights. They wrecked on the island of Melita, aiming the ship in the wind to run it aground so they could try to get to the shore. It totally destroyed the ship, but because of Paul's prayers and the grace of God, all 276 people survived because Paul was on the ship. Now, God had a plan and a purpose for Paul to go through what he went through. God takes bad things and makes good things come out of them. These people would certainly be thankful that Paul was there to pray and to give them counsel to stay in the ship and not to jump out into the ocean. You see, spiritual people have more than common sense. They have insight from God. And if you have leaders who are spiritual people, they can give good advice. Paul was dedicated to serve the Lord. He was determined to make it Jerusalem by Pentecost. With courage, he faced the difficulties, the unbelievers of his day, the Jews who turned against him, the beatings and all that he went through to preach the gospel. He crossed the open sea past Cyprus and past Syria and landed in Tyre. And Tyre is on the same coast as Israel. It is north, and it's about 55 miles from Jerusalem. And Paul's getting close to where he's wanting to go. At that time, Tyre was under the auspices of Phoenicia, and they landed here. Now, he met with the disciples of that area, and being near Jerusalem as he was, they stayed here 7 days after this crossing. Knowing he could make it on to Jerusalem in time, he stays 7 days. He gets warnings again not to go to Jerusalem or he's going to suffer the consequences. Like a family, including wives and children, the believers of this area met with Paul. They knelt in the sand of the shore and they prayed with him and they stood with him as he went forward to face these things. Over in Psalm 127, I want to read this little psalm, verse 1 through 5 to you. He said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So the children of a righteous man are like arrows in his quiver. They're a gift from God. They are the heritage of the Lord. And they will stand against the enemies of that family. All of these believers treated Paul as a spiritual father, and they stood with him like the mighty arrows in his quiver as he faced going possibly even unto his death at Jerusalem. Paul must leave them and say goodbye. And they watch him go away with weeping and prayers like you would a father going off to war. Or like a dad going on a dangerous journey, going to the mission field. How many parents they are that send off their children who are often mothers and fathers to go to a foreign mission field and intend not to even see them again for 4 to 5 years. And they're going to live in a foreign country. There are going to be dangers there. There are going to be hardships there. And so when they get ready to let them go, there's a special time of hugging and kissing and praying and weeping and all that sort of thing. And this is what Paul was experiencing everywhere he left and went to his journey, where they knew he was facing these kind of difficulties. And yet he went willingly and anxiously to get to Jerusalem. Tyre, the southern tip of Lebanon, south of the Syrian Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had started everything, 200 miles north of Tyre. He sails to Ptolemy and met with the brethren there. The next day to Caesarea and the house of Philip, the evangelist. Another short stop before getting to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, he meets with the elders of the church and decides to go into the temple and take a Jewish vow to keep the Jews happy that he hasn't given up his beliefs that he was trained and taught as a Jew. And because he's in the temple, some Jews believe he must have brought some of the Gentiles that were his friends with him. Though he had not, they arrested him. They would have beat him to death. And the Roman officials rushed in and arrested him, thinking he was some kind of criminal who had made a great attack against the Roman Empire. And then when Paul spoke, the captain of the guard realized he could speak several languages, and when they put him in there to beat him, found out he was a Roman citizen, they were afraid they'd messed up doing that to a Roman citizen. And so Paul stays here and makes an appeal to go to Rome to Caesar to lay his case out before him, because he knows he's done nothing worthy of beatings, imprisonment, or death. He's just preached the gospel. But my friends, there are people in this world that do not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that hate that glorious message that we love so dear. And by God's grace, it has saved us and changed us and made us acceptable in the sight of God. Do you know the gospel today? Have you had a spiritual father or a dad who gave you the gospel, who trained you, who influenced your life? And men here in the church, let us continue to be an example and an influence for not only our own children and grandchildren, but for the children of this church. We thank Nanette and Diane for the kids today, and the kids did a great job. We appreciate that. Please be in prayer for the travel of so many that are gone today that will be traveling. Our folks in India are there for over a month. Dr. Paul and Samuel and then we got folks locally traveling. We pray for safety and protection for them. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We offer you our praise. We ask you to bless in the lunch to follow this service. But we pause for a moment to give you an opportunity to work by your Spirit in the heart and life of everyone here. Draw people unto yourself, O Lord, we pray. You are our Father. And we bow our head before you in respect. And we ask you to meet with us in the power of your Spirit and deal with hearts and help folks to make decisions they should make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.